The scripture reading today is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened.
While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?"
They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures.
As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you broke the silence of heaven on that first Easter Sunday morning when you raised Jesus from the dead. We pray that you would break the silence of heaven and use the word of Holy Scripture and the word that is proclaimed and speak to us a word that gives us, each one of us, new life through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. So speak and grant us ears to hear. Amen. On this Easter Sunday morning, I would like us to think together about the subject of hope, the kind of rock-solid hope that God wants to place within your soul and within my soul as a result of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just hope that is wishful thinking, not just hope that we wish for and try to summon up within us when it's not there, but hope that has a firm foundation, a basis, a premise within our lives that gives vibrancy and a purpose to our lives, that restores a sense of the future and that cannot be shaken. The sad truth, unfortunately, is that many people live their lives without this kind of hope. In fact, some estimates indicate that up to 30% of the population of adults and adolescents live with prolonged periods in which they have a sense of hopelessness, in which their lives are changed by this sense of hopelessness. Instead of going out, they decide to stay in. Instead of getting down to work, they sit around. Instead of being with others, they remain alone. Of course, all of us need to sit down from time to time and stay in and sit around and remain alone. We live in a very fast-paced society, and for some of us, that's exactly what we need to be doing. But there is a time, and we know it when it happens. There is a time when we know something's going wrong or something's missing, and when the pain is growing, and everything seems to be slowing down, and life itself seems to be grinding to a halt, and there is no sense within us. Well, no sense within us of hope. Sometimes there's a real medical issue that's involved. The darkness gets really dark and the tunnel is really long and there is no end in sight. And some of us here today, the best word I can say to you is go see someone, see a physician, see somebody who can help you if that tunnel seems to have absolutely no end. But much of the time, the kind of hopelessness that I'm thinking about simply has to do with coping with what life throws every single one of us. The normal difficulties, the natural difficulty of life, and the processing of it all. And it can be hard, and it can be accompanied by a sense of hopelessness at times. We lose somebody that we love, our partner of many years dies, and we are in grief, and it's quite natural for us to be without hope for a while. It accompanies grief in life. It's hard to get going again. It's hard to imagine life picking up without the person we want to be by our side. We are all by ourselves. We are in a future that we do not want, that we did not ask for, we had not planned. And at times, perhaps, we resent. And for a while, quite naturally, it hits all of us. We feel a sense of hopelessness. And this can happen in other areas and at other times in life as well, not just in times of grief. So we can feel hopeless when any kind of a relationship is broken, whether it's our fault or somebody else's fault. We feel forsaken. We feel abandoned. We feel all alone. We feel failure in our lives. Failures, was it something we did, something they did? It doesn't really matter. We throw our hands up in the air and we say, I just don't have any hope at this particular moment. Or we feel hopeless at times when we feel small or powerless. Everybody else seems huge and strong and persistent in what they do, but we feel small and we feel weak. And hopelessness pervades our soul. And it can come to this sense of being without hope when we feel trapped. Trapped by our age. Time is going by and we can't recover. We can't go back in time. Trapped by a medical diagnosis that we do not want, and it seems to spell all doom and gloom. Trapped by a lingering illness or by our background, maybe a traumatic event that we experienced at some time in our past, and it continues to haunt us no matter what we do, our thoughts or habits that we try to conquer, but there is nothing that we can do, it seems, to move on from them. All kinds of circumstances, and we scream out at God, why did you make me thus? Why do you put me in these circumstances which are bigger than me and that I cannot cope with and I cannot escape from? I feel trapped, no way forward, no future, no sense of hope. Of course, sometimes time itself is a healer. We just move on. We don't quite know how it happens, but we just move on our way. And sometimes God brings into our lives people unexpectedly who surround us. Maybe it's one, maybe it's a whole group of people, and they help us to move on our way. One of the programs we have in our church is called Grief Share, and it's a wonderful community to help folks who may feel as if they are stuck and they have no hope. And sometimes we move on just by digging deeper into our souls and we find resources inside ourselves that we never knew that they were there. But then they arise up and we meet that circumstance and we find ourselves moving on. This morning, though, what I would like to suggest is that sometimes we get stuck in hopelessness because we're looking in the wrong place. Sometimes the ingredient we need for a life of hope has got nothing to do with the passing of time, nothing to do with others coming into our lives, nothing to do with inner strength. These are all good in their time and in their place. But there are times in which the ability to move on has got nothing to do with those things, but only with the coming into our life of something new, perhaps completely unexpected from the outside, that never entered our head before and changes our lives, reorients our lives, so that all of life is seen from a completely different perspective. Our past, our present, our future. The game has changed, not because of anything we did, but because of something that happens to us. So let me take you back 500 years, in fact, to the late 1400s, to a time when all of Europe, according to some historians, was suffering and impacted by a loss of hope. People and communities had run out of steam and energy and creativity, and there are some who might say that's exactly where Europe and where perhaps we are as well at this particular time in our history, if not without hope, at least in pain or perplexed about where the future lies. Rabbi Edwin Friedman uses a psychological term to discuss Europe, to describe Europe at this particular time. He says they were stuck. They were stuck, and it was only when something happened outside of Europe, when a new world was discovered in the West, our world, of which we are all beneficiaries, and a new shipping route was discovered to Asia around the Horn of Africa. It was only then, with this coming from the outside, that hope was restored and a future opened up that before that seemed to be absolutely unimaginable, inconceivable. And when it happened, it was as if a dam burst and hope flooded in. And something new, which empowered the future for ages, entered that part of the world. Historian Will Durant writes of this period like this. He says, "The opening of the western and southern seas to navigation and trade effected the greatest commercial revolution in history before the coming of the airplane. It ended the Mediterranean epoch of Western civilization and began the Atlantic era. And more and more of America's gold came to Spain, industry was stimulated in Western Europe and demanded the mechanical inventions and better forms of power that made the Industrial Revolution. The influx of gold and silver changed the social structure as it raised prices, encouraged manufacturers, broke up the system of workers, creditors, and feudal lords. New crops and plants came from America to enrich European agriculture, the potato, the tomato, the artichoke, squash, maize. Christianity was spread over a vast hemisphere," he writes. "The Spanish and Portuguese languages were given to Latin America. The intellect was powerfully moved by the revelation of so many new peoples and customs and cults. And above all," he says, "just when Copernicus was about to reduce the cosmic importance of the Earth and its inhabitants, people felt that the world of matter had been conquered by the courage of the human mind. All limits were removed. All the world was open. Everything now seemed possible." And this new spirit of hope, he says, was symbolized graphically by the changing of the old negative medieval motto for Gibraltar. Ne plus ultra, no more beyond, was replaced in one fell swoop by the positive, plus ultra, more beyond, much more beyond, a great deal way out there that you hadn't imagined before, a new horizon, a new future, a new and energizing hope. How did it happen? To remind you again, not because of grim determination, not because people looked inside themselves and tried harder, not because everybody grit their teeth and pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, but rather because something new entered their consciousness from the outside that they'd never seen or thought of or believed in before, an open door to the future. A new world in the West, a new passage to India and Asia in the East. And all of this they embraced by faith on the testimony of a very few people, a handful: Vasco da Gama, Christopher Columbus, Amerigo Vespucci, Ferdinand Magellan, perhaps more than these, but at the core, a small handful of people saying, "What you see in your world is only a small part of what there really is. There's something else out there that you haven't seen, but we've seen it, and you need to believe what we've seen, and if you do, it will change your world, your sense of hope forever." Everything changed because of that, and it did. Hope was restored in buckets to the hopeless. One of the things which happened many, many years before that, too, to the followers of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, and in the days and in the years and the centuries that followed. In our passage of Scripture that we read a few moments ago from Luke chapter 24, two of Jesus' friends are walking from Jerusalem to a small village called Emmaus, 7 miles out of town. And as they walk on their way, it's very clear that they are among those whose hearts are broken and who have no sense of hope. Whatever hope they had in their breasts has recently been crushed. They are in grief and they are in shock. Their best friend Jesus, just 2 days before, has been brutally and unfairly put to death. He's been murdered. And their reason for living, their reason for being together, their reason for being where they are has just vanished into thin air. Their future has been stolen from them. He just promised to be a king who would deliver them and the world and their nation in particular from all of its troubles. But now it looked as if the world and all of its troubles was far too powerful for Jesus, the claimant, to be king, and too powerful for them as well. And he had promised a future in which they would have work to do and a purpose to fulfill and a place that they could call home forever. But now the forces in the world around about them had trampled over everything. Willy-nilly, everything they held dear was crushed with a callousness and an ease that seemed to make Jesus' power and their power turn into nothing. It seemed as if everything was gone, until, of course, something happened from the outside, outside of their control, outside of their imagination, outside the realm of their existence from that time, or at least up until that time. Something that changed the nature of the game of life. It was late Easter afternoon when Jesus, risen from the grave, just walked up to them and joined their conversation as they walked to the village of Emmaus. And he asked them what they were discussing. And the scripture says to us this: they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." There's a poignancy there. There is a pain there in what they say. "We had hoped, but it's gone. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." That's how they felt. And yet, as it moves on, there's just this little glimmer of light and of hope. "Yes," they say, "and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Ah, a glimmer of light and a glimmer of hope that before the evening was out turned into rock solid hope when they both realized, and how critical this is, it's not just one in the imagination, but the two of them, as they both realized that the man beside them, though they did not recognize him at first, the man beside them was Jesus himself, very, very much alive. And with that knowledge, unexpected, walking into their life from nowhere, their new world, their new future began, not based on just trying harder, not based on wishful thinking, not based on really, really wanting to believe, but based on what they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears. What was inconceivable before: Jesus alive, no longer a victim, but the conqueror of death. Jesus alive, no longer at the mercy of bullies, but the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus alive, not dying as mere tragedy, but suffering as a part of God's eternal plan, a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. Jesus alive, not gone forever, leaving only precious memories behind, but living as a friend forever who would never fail them or forsake them. Jesus alive, with arms open wide, welcoming them by grace into the kingdom of heaven. In one fell swoop, with the resurrection of Jesus, everything changed. No more beyond became more beyond. Ne plus ultra became plus ultra, more beyond forever and ever. But let's be clear about one thing. Metaphor does not do this. Metaphor does not restore hope. Spiritualizing does not restore hope. The mere idea of resurrection does not restore hope. Wishful thinking does not restore hope. John Updike gets it right. He wrote this in 1964. He said, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded fragility of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door." And that's what those first disciples did. They walked through this unexpected door, and others have been doing the same for 2,000 years since then. A dead end reversed. The future, all future, their future included, safe in the hands of a God who raises the dead and who can hold on to us now and through all eternity. Jesus alive. Words that were just as unlikely then and just as uncertain, but yet just as true as the words of Da Gama and Columbus and Vespucci and Magellan over 500 years ago. There's a new world out there, a new way forward to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. There's a new Savior out there that no one and nothing can stop, not even death. A Savior who holds your past and your present and, yes, your future in the palm of his hand, and who says, "Place your lives in the palm of my hand, and you will have hope forever." And now, even now, that will bring an energy to life that nothing and no one can take away. Plus ultra, more beyond, way more beyond. And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What poignancy, what hopelessness. But then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Rock solid hope. Theirs, and I trust this day and forever, yours and mine too. Let us pray. Almighty God, if you created the universe, you can bring life to the dead and restore hope to those for whom hope is waning. Grant by the power of your Holy Spirit hope to us that we might be ambassadors of hope to many living in a difficult world. So may we be followers of the risen Jesus this day and forever. Amen.